is the sermon preached by Reverend Rich Clarkson at St Peter's, Kinver, on Sunday the 15th of June 2025, Trinity Sunday. The Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, and was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. This year marks the 1,700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea, which I've talked about a few times over the past few months. But today, on this Trinity Sunday, I want to dig a bit deeper into what we know of as the Nicene Creed, the fruits of that council back in 325 AD, because it's a key milestone in the Christian understanding of God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But before we get into what it says, we just need a little bit of background, because the early centuries of the life of the church were characterised by persecution. It was really, really, really dangerous to be a Christian in the 1st, 2nd and 3rd centuries. Christians were beaten, imprisoned, exiled, tortured and executed on a vast scale across the Roman Empire. And yet, despite this, or perhaps even because of this, the church grew and spread and flourished. And then, in the early part of the 4th century and around the year 313 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine declared that Christians should be allowed to follow their faith without oppression. And so the early Christians did what Christians have done ever since. They organised a meeting. But this was quite a significant meeting, because the purpose of this meeting was to agree on who Jesus was. Now, it's important to be clear that the Council of Nicaea didn't just get together and make stuff up out of nowhere. They were essentially confirming that everyone was still on the same page, because it had been really hard to check for a while. And one of the prompts for the Council of Nicaea was a priest called Arius, who'd been teaching that Jesus wasn't actually God. And so during the council, one of the things they did was take a vote on whether Arius was right. The results of the vote were that 316 bishops thought Arius was wrong and that Jesus was indeed God, and just 2 bishops agreed with Arius and thought that Jesus wasn't God. So it was a pretty clear outcome, and we'll come back to that a little bit later on. Out of all of those discussions came the Nicene Creed, which was based on some earlier creeds from different places, and every single word was carefully drawn from and justified by the Scriptures. So that's some background to the Council of Nicaea and the Nicene Creed, but what does it actually say? Well, first of all, the creed's divided into 4 sections. We believe in one God the Father. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That's God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and us, the Church. And so we're going to briefly look at those one at a time. And first of all, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty. Now, in the Roman Empire, it's important to remember that Father had very different connotations to how we understand it today. And there were a couple of particularly significant linked ideas that were very prevalent at the time. The first was that one of the titles of the Roman Emperor was Pater Patriae, Father of the Fatherland. The Roman Emperor was the father of all their subjects, and they ruled with an iron fist. Related to that was the idea of Patria Potestas, Father's Power, which essentially meant that a father was the ruler of their own home, and they had the power of life and death over their household. And so for those early Christians, to declare that they believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, what they were not so subtly implying was that if God is Father, then human fathers, even the Emperor, the Father of the Fatherland, do not have as much power as they might think. Happy Father's Day, everyone. And then the second section begins with a statement that is just as subversive. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. And of course, if Jesus is the one Lord, you know who isn't Lord? The Emperor. This is powerful, world-changing stuff. And then we get to the section of the creed that counters Arius's idea that Jesus wasn't God. And it's worth reading in full just so that we can see how keen the council were that we don't fall into that same trap. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. There is absolutely no room for doubt that Jesus is God. Now again, the Council of Nicaea didn't decide that Jesus was God. They simply affirmed that for the past 300 years, that's what Christians have believed and that that's what we should still continue believing. And then we get to a bit of biography about Jesus's incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension and return. And this is important because it clarifies that Jesus was a real person who lived in a particular place in a particular period of time. Although I do feel a bit sorry for Pontius Pilate, who's really a much more minor character in the Easter story than his place in the creed would imply. Jesus was God and Jesus was real. That's the point of this section of the creed. And then we come to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's worth mentioning that the version of the creed as agreed at the Council of Nicaea simply ends, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, full stop." It wasn't until the Council of Constantinople in the year 381 that the creed was fleshed out to become what we're familiar with today, which should really technically be called the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, but that's a bit too much of a mouthful, so we'll just stick with calling it the Nicene Creed. Now, the Council of Constantinople was wrestling with similar questions about the Holy Spirit as the Council of Nicaea were about Jesus, and so they make it similarly clear that just as Jesus is God, so the Holy Spirit is also God, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one and one in three, but all God, worshipped and glorified. It's complicated, confusing, mysterious, beautiful, and true. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it doesn't end there, because we also believe in the Church, the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, to be precise. And that is to say that we don't just believe in the Church here in Kimber and Enville, or the Church of England even, but we believe that the Church is one all around the world. That's the meaning of Catholic. And all down the ages, right back to the apostles. So that's a whistle-stop tour of the Nicene Creed. So why do we still say it 1,700 years after it was first written? Well, I want to suggest three reasons. Concision, correction, and connection. First of all, concision. The Creed is a concise summary of the Christian faith. It sets out who we are and what we believe. It's the benchmark of orthodoxy. And there's a line in the Church of England's Declaration of Assent, which clergy have to say at ordination and at their licensing to each new post, which says that the Church professes the faith uniquely revealed in the Holy Scriptures and set forth in the Catholic creeds, which faith the Church is called upon to proclaim afresh in each generation. The Christian faith is revealed in the Scriptures and set forth in the creeds. Now, it can be very tempting when we disagree with people on matters of church and faith to condemn those who disagree with us as heretics, as unorthodox. I've had that said to me a few times, usually in connection with trying to make church a safe and welcoming place for LGBTQ plus people. I've been called unorthodox and heretical, and it is painful to be called that. Because although my methods might be unorthodox from time to time, my beliefs are not. And I know that they're not because of the creeds. They are the benchmark of orthodoxy. And that brings us to the second reason why we still say the creeds today. For correction. In our services, and this is true of most churches that follow a liturgical structure, we hear the Bible read, then we hear it explored and explained in a sermon or a talk, and then we say the creeds together. And the reason that we do it that way is that a preacher can kind of say anything they want. Now, we have processes in place to make sure that those who preach are trained to do so and are supported in that role. But I have no doubt that over the last 400 years, our pulpits have heard some wonderful sermons and some utter nonsense. But once we've heard the sermon, we then say the creed together. And if I've said anything in the sermon that's contradicted by the creed, then you know that at the very least, you need to take the sermon with a pinch of salt. The creed is a concise summary of the faith, and it is a corrective to bad theology. And finally, the creed is a connection to the wider church. Now, it's significant that each section of the creed begins, "We believe." And that "we" is not just us here now, it's all Christians at all times and in all places. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We're not making this up week by week. We're not winging it. We're standing together with countless billions of other Christians who have made those very same declarations for the best part of 2,000 years. We are connected to them through this wonderful gift of a piece of liturgy. And we may not always understand it all. We may find it a bit boring and long-winded sometimes. But the Nicene Creed has been a key element of Christian worship for 1,700 years because it keeps us on the right track. And again and again and again, it points us back to the Scriptures. It points us back to the truth of who we are and who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.